to Myanmar, and we're going to kind of repeat some of the stuff I did last year, because I know a lot of you weren't here last year, and I know a lot of you have no idea what Myanmar is or where it is. I kind of thought people sort of knew when you said Burma, but a lot of people still don't know. A couple of years ago down in Parker, my associate pastor and was the youth pastor, and his wife worked with him, and she wanted to kind of show the kids while I was gone on a map where I was. And when I didn't know she had done this, and when I got back, I was very surprised to see that she had colored in Myanmar right down there in South America. Some of you know Myanmar is actually in Southeast Asia, on the other side of the world. She's a school teacher. Okay, that's all I'm saying. So let me give you some background so you know what I'm talking about before I talk about the actual trip itself. Here's some background to Myanmar. You can see it right there. Myanmar is between Thailand and India and Bangladesh. It used to be called Burma. It was colonized by the British in 1886, and they stayed there until after World War II in 1948, when they began losing their empire and they granted Burma its independence. It was a democratic republic from 48 to 1962, when the military staged a coup and took over, and the military junta has run the country ever since under different leaders, and they sometimes have changed their name, but it's always been really the same government. And they changed the name of the country to Myanmar in 1989. Myanmar is a Burmese word, refers to Burma. It's what I think the Burman tribe itself called what we call Burma or Myanmar, you know, several hundred years ago before the British arrived. But it's not a recognized name by a lot of the world, because the government that runs Myanmar is not a recognized government. Myanmar is a country just packed with all kinds of different people and people groups. Let me show you some of them. That's a map of the country. That's the flag down there. And you notice that there's all kinds of divisions and states in Myanmar. I don't know what the difference is. No one's ever been able to tell me what the difference is between a division and a state. I think they're just the same thing, different name. But here's some of the people groups that are in Myanmar: the Kachin, the Kaya, the Kayin, the Chin, the Mon, the Rakan, the Shan, and the Bamar, or the Burmese. They are the ruling tribe. Most of, almost all of the leaders, anybody in a leadership position in the government in Myanmar is at least partially Burmese, if not totally. Now, out of those people groups, you have some ethnic tribes: the Lisu, the Rawang. They're located up in northern Myanmar. The Akha, the Padang, the Palong, the Salon, the Naga, and there's others. There's over 100 different ethnic groups that live in different parts of Myanmar. Historically, because the terrain there is so rugged with mountains and jungles and rivers, they didn't intermix all that much, and so they don't have a real strong national identity. And people in Myanmar are tribal members first and citizens of the country second, most of them. So when you talk with them, they identify primarily as Rawang or Lisu or Rakhine or whatever it is that they are. That's their first real identity as a person group. And of course, that leads to all kinds of problems. Let me give you an example of the Chin state. The Chin state's up in the inset map up there. It's in the red. And I'll be introducing you to a friend of mine over there who's Chin. And this is a very isolated state. Right now, you can't go there. You can go to most places in Myanmar as a Westerner today, but you cannot get into the Chin state. This is an example. There's over 30 different Chin tribes that make up that little state, over 30 different tribes. Each has its own language. Most are not understandable by other Chin tribes, and each language has many dialects. So there's at least one Chin language that most of the tribes can understand. And of course, most of them speak Burmese, since Burmese is the national language. But each one of these tribes has its own language, and of course, there are many different dialects within that language. And so communicating in Myanmar is a major problem because of the language and the cultural and the tribal differences. Now, if you were to go with me and you were to meet a Rawang and you were to meet a Burmese and you were to meet a Chin, you probably wouldn't notice that much difference between them. But they see the difference. And of course, they look at us, and I've been told this many times, we all look alike to them. So it's equal. They look alike to us, we look alike to them. Now, the junta has very strict rules of conduct that you have to follow if you're going to go there and not be kicked right out of the country or thrown in jail. And the most important rule is you never, ever, ever criticize the government. You never promote democracy. That's the fastest way to get a ticket home. You never criticize Buddhism, although they have persecuted Buddhist monks who have promoted democracy. Short of that, they promote Buddhism, and they actually will come into areas and set up Buddhist monasteries and Buddhist temples and actually try to drive the Christians out. They're actively doing that right now. And you never, ever evangelize. Evangelism is illegal, particularly for Westerners, but even nationals have to be very careful about what they do. So here's some rules of conduct. And that picture, by the way, is where the main room where we do a lot of our teaching in Tamway, which is in Yangon. We never talk about anything important in taxis, usually, although this trip Bob and Peggy did, so I was a little confused about that one. But the reason that we're careful in the taxis is because the drivers are almost certainly talked to after we leave at some point by the government. You have to obey the rules that we just went through. And if asked by an outsider, because a lot of them say, oh, where are you from? And you say, America. And they'll say, oh, that's great. And then they'll want to know why you're there. And so you just tell them you're a tourist visiting friends. And we need to remember that you're being watched. When you go to Myanmar, there's at least 8 separate state security agencies that watch you wherever you go. They track you. And they know where you are, and they keep track of you. And so you are pretty much constantly always being watched, although it's usually very low-key and you probably don't notice. Occasionally you will, but usually you don't. But it's always there, and you just have to keep that in the back of your mind so that you don't do or say something. Because, see, the issue, people say, oh, man, you're so brave to go there. Well, what if something happens? I'm not brave, because the most thing they're going to do with me is throw me out of the country. They're going to put me on a plane, say, go to Bangkok, go away. But what will happen to the people that bring us there, who sponsor us? Because you can't get into the country without being sponsored by a person or some kind of an organization that's leading a tour. Those are the people that are going to pay the price. So we have to be careful, not for our own sakes, but for the sake of the nationals that we're working with, because they could very well end up in jail or dead or just disappear, which happens to a lot of people in Myanmar, and you never know what happens with them. Now, I took some pictures this trip flying from Bangkok into the country, and I cleaned them up a little bit in Photoshop just because they were a little foggy. But you can see that the kind of land that you pass over as you're getting close to Yangon, this is fairly close, within, say, an hour or so, within a half hour of the city. There's another shot. You can see there's a lot of farming. It's very rural. It's very wet. What these pictures don't show you is that if you were to drop down there right out of the plane, it looks so green and beautiful, doesn't it? It's gorgeous. It's also about 100 degrees, and it's about 110% humidity. I know you don't think that's possible. That's because you haven't been to Myanmar. Actually, all that fog there, you know, it's the humidity there just kills you. Here's another shot of probably rice paddies and different things that they're doing. And I like this shot just because, even though you're getting part of the airplane window there, but it just has that long, straight road. I don't have any idea what that is, but there it is. Now, here's some of the people that I travel with. Some of you know Bob and Peggy, because Bob and Peggy are the founding pastors of this church. They founded this church way back a long time ago. I'm not even going to tell you how long ago. They were little when they founded the church. They went on to pastor other churches. Bob got his doctorate. He has taught classes at Hope International University, which used to be called Pacific Christian College, where I graduated from. He still does a little bit of online teaching, but primarily his job, major thing that he does now, is he's a full-time traveling missionary and teacher. He travels all over the world and teaches primarily on leadership. He has his book on leadership, the second edition, just came out, and I'm hoping to take the leadership here at our church through that book sometime either this year or maybe next year, depending on how things go with what the stuff that we're doing. But it's a great book. You can get it on Amazon. It's called Uncommon Leadership, and it's an excellent book. And we now support him as one of our missionaries. We support Bob and Peggy, so he is your missionary too. He's not just someone I travel with. Now, the leaders that we work with in Myanmar, the national leaders, are James and Marta Kong. That's a picture of them. And they are respected national leaders in what they call the Churches of Christ. When you go to Myanmar, if you say Church of Christ, they think of Christian Church or you know, and if you're sitting here and you don't have any idea what either one of those is, don't worry about it. It's just their, you know, it's just our particular little brotherhood of churches. But they have been leaders in that for quite a while. They live in Yangon, which I'll show you in a minute. They head up what James calls MVM, that's Myanmar Vision Ministries. They have evangelists and workers all over Myanmar, and they're trying to add more every year. It's getting difficult for them because, of course, they started out with no money, and now with the recession worldwide, a lot of their support has dropped off. So I noticed that distinctly on this trip, that the money was really tight, and it was really difficult for them. But they're still moving ahead. They're still reaching out. And in the last 10 years or so, the percentage of Christians in Myanmar has gone from 5-point-something, maybe 5.2 or 3 or 4, to 8.5 or thereabouts. But these are very approximate numbers, but it shows you that the Christians in Myanmar are winning the lost. They are effective, especially when you contrast that with American percentage of Christians, which in the last 10 years has done nothing but go down. So they, with limited resources, are doing a better job than we are. Now, this is Mary. Mary is their daughter, James and Martha's daughter. She's the oldest daughter. That picture down on the bottom, that's Mary and Martha, and in the background is her younger sister, adopted younger sister, but Mary's actually their biological daughter. And Mary is now assisting her dad. She's hoping to come to the States this sometime this summer, maybe late summer, and get some training to work with youth, because Mary really wants to work with youth. She's, of course, you know, she's in her early 20s, and she's very smart, very talented, excellent translator. That's her and one of the girls on our trip with us, so a little close-up of them. And then there's Ginzi. Ginzi's the one standing next to me in that picture. That's an old picture. She is one of Marta's sisters. She runs two orphanages, one in Yangon, which is where we were, and one in Patawa. Patawa's way up north. I'll point it out to you in a minute. Little town. That's where actually the Kongs come from up north. That's where they originated from. And that's where the tribe, the Ruwong tribe, they're Ruwong. That's where they live. And this year she opened a Bible college because I guess she had nothing better to do. So this is a busy woman. This is another friend of mine named Naomi. I support Naomi personally. Naomi is Chin. She's a former student of mine. And she has a master's in ministry, which she got in India. She has been working in her uncle's Bible college, but she's finally got permission from him to sort of do more stuff on her own. And she's already working since I left, actually. Right before I left, she started. And she's gathered together a small group of Buddhist children, and she is teaching them about Christ and about Jesus. And I'm just really excited for her because she wants to eventually start a preschool. And in fact, this is a picture. I'll tell you more about these big sculptures later. But this was right near where CV and I stayed. And that is a picture of her up on, there's a rooftop restaurant. And that big gold thing in the background, that's the Shwe Dagon Pagoda. And the Shwe Dagon is the largest pagoda in the country. It is the country's number one tourist attraction as well. And that's a shot of her as well. And now we're going to go to the videotape, to our number one thing here, because I did a little video interview with Naomi. She's never really been videoed in an interview, and she was very nervous, and it will show, but that's okay. So whenever it gets up here, there we go. And I'll show you some more video later, too.
This is my friend Naomi, and we're sitting in the living room, the front room of her parents' house. So, Naomi, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Hi, everyone. My name is Naomi. My Christian name is Nathiam. I'm 30 years old, and I'm teaching at Restoration Bible Institute.
And you? What else do you do besides teach there?
Besides teaching, I teach children. At Sunday school and outside.
Okay, and we should probably tell everybody it's a very hot afternoon in your summers, early summer here, right?
Yes, early summer. Yeah.
And it's hot and it's very humid. Okay, tell us what you are looking forward to, Naomi, in terms of what you think God may be leading you to do.
I'm praying that I'd like to go to America and studied there, especially on children's ministry or Christian education, so that I can help my people and Burmese people.
Okay, so if you studied in America and then you came back here, what would you do?
I'm going to start children ministry.
Okay, so what would that entail? Would you hold classes? Would you have a school?
I like to have private school.
Okay.
And maybe outside of Rangoon. I like to start there, small school. I would start teaching tuition.
Mm-hmm.
So that from the surrounding area, children will come to my school and we can teach tuition class there. And then later, we can have our own school. Especially, I would like to teach about Christianity to Buddhist kids.
All right. Now, a lot of people are watching you right now, and some of them are thinking, what can we do to help? If someone from Kingman, Arizona said to you, what is the most important thing we can do to help you, what would you say?
Firstly, if you pray for me, I'll appreciate it, because God can do everything, so that God will lead me what to do. And secondly,
okay, we could give, they could give to support you, right? If they wanted to, yeah. Well, thank you, Naomi, for talking with us today. I know this isn't your favorite thing to do, but I really appreciate it because I want my people at Kingman Christian Church to get to know you better.
Thank you very much, too. Thank you for your prayer and support. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Yeah, it was very, very hard for her to even think about asking anybody to give to her. You could see that. It's a very cultural thing for them. Now, Naomi, on this trip, and I've known her for several years, but she actually, for the first time, took me to where you saw that video was shot, to her house. And she also took me to the school that she worked at. The school is actually two homes in a very poor section of Yangon. She called it Rangoon. That's the old name for it. A lot of the nationals there use the old terms. It's kind of a way to resist the government without, you know, getting killed. She took me to see her house and that this trip, which was a real statement, I think, of trust, and I really appreciated that. This is on the way to her house. This is the day market. This market's only open in the mornings. They come there and they buy the food they'll need for that day there at the market. This is the gateway to her parents' house. Her parents' house is in a very poor neighborhood. It's dirt roadways to get there. It's in Yangon or Rangoon, which is the largest city in Myanmar. It sits under the takeoff pattern from the airport. They don't own that house. They rent it. And there's no electricity in the house. And I don't mean that they just don't have any turned on. I mean that house and all the homes in that area have never even been wired for electricity. If you notice in the video there was a little fan moving, that's because they have a battery and they plug stuff in. That's how they get the little teeny bit of electricity they have. They get that way. She lives in the largest city in the country. They don't have refrigerator, so they have no way to keep anything. They live pretty much like people lived of a long time ago because of the fact that they have no electricity. That's one of the blankets that she and her mother, that's her mom, made for me. They made three, one for me and one for each of my sisters, because we've helped them out financially. And boy, when I put those in my suitcase, man, I almost didn't get them closed. This is a picture of her mom, her dad next to her, her younger brother, that's her sister-in-law, and her sister-in-law's two kids, the little ones. And the white stuff on the face, they put this stuff on their face, they think it helps their skin and keeps the mosquitoes away. I've actually tried it, it's really astringent. You want to suck all the oil out of your face, just get some of that stuff, your face will be like a prune in no time flat. It's really something. Now, teach a little bit of language, and I've actually added something to this for those of you that remember last year. When you go places, you got to learn something. When they go to Romania, they'll probably learn how to say hello and goodbye and thank you and, you know, those kind of things just help a little bit. The Burmese way to say hello is Minglaba. So let me hear if you can say that. Minglaba. Oh, gosh, you're all Burmese. Wow, I'm impressed. The Rwang way is even easier. It's Pomera. Yeah, Pomera. They usually, they have a tendency to expand the last syllable of their words. So when you normally, when they'll say Pamara. And Lisu, which is another tribe that was Christianized, they say Hwahwa. Now Lisu's tricky because Lisu's an inflected language. There's about 25 different meanings for Hwahwa. Hwahwa does not mean the same thing as Hwahwa, which does not mean the same thing as Hwahwa, which means that's why I'm not Lisu, because I'm, who knows what I would be saying to people. Inflected languages are really difficult. And Burmese actually has some inflection in it, but now, how do you say thank you? That's actually how they spell it. Here's how I spell it out so you can say it. It's Jesu Dimbade. That's how you say thank you. Jesu Dimbade. And they will often say, Jesu Dimbade. They'll stretch it out. Here's a shorter way to do it, which I learned on this trip from Naomi. You can just say, Jesu Ba. That's easier. Jesu Ba. So when someone, the waiter brings you something or someone does, you can just say, Jesu Ba. And, or even, sometimes I've even heard them just go, Jesu, if they're in a hurry or something. Now, how did Christianity come to Myanmar? That's the map of Myanmar. And you'll notice down on the bottom is Rangoon. And that is where Errol's pointing to right now. That's where Christianity really first came there. A man named Adoniram Judson brought the gospel to Burma in 1813. And he spent pretty much his whole life there. He made very few converts, but he did reach a lot of people, and he did translate towards the end of his life the Bible into Burmese. They are still using that translation today, over 100 years after it was done. So when you think about impact, imagine that. Imagine doing something, translating the scriptures, and 100 years later, it's still being used. Now, there are other translations, and they're actually working on a newer one. James and a group of people he works with are. But it's still being used. Many, many, many years later, up north, Christian church missionaries called the Morse family, they brought the gospel into northern Myanmar, northern Burma, when they had been driven out of China. And they converted most of the Rawang and the Lisu tribes up there. And they stayed there and ministered up there. The arrow that it kind of, if you look just above the arrow a little bit, you can see that there's one town up there, Patawo. That's where it is. That's as far north as you can go in Myanmar by plane, and it's in the foothills of the Himalayas. A lot of trekkers go there. They'll go there and hike. That's where they did their ministry until they were thrown out of Burma into Thailand by the government. So I want to show you what it's like to ride around in downtown Yangon here. Unfortunately, I didn't take the video during the busiest part of the day, but you'll still get an idea, yeah, go ahead, of what it's like to drive around. And the video, the audio comes on and off, so don't worry about it. James is taking me back to where I stayed from his house here. And you notice all the bumps?
A little bit.
Their roads are very bumpy.
I said it was not close to his main thing. So yeah. He was a bit...
That's James talking.
But he had made some mistake here and there.
Talking about the translation of God's book, we found out that this book wasn't very good. And my book too, apparently. You can see people just walk around. Bunch of roads. And then you'll get to see, you just saw one there, but there's a line bus coming up. There's a little bicycle to get rides on. I've never been on one because the seats are too narrow. There's another one. Yeah, that's a line bus. Notice all the people packed in there and they stand out there on the end? That's a line bus. Those are very popular. You see them all over the place. And so that's one of the ways that... that you can travel. Now, what we do when we go there primarily is we teach at what's called SLS, Summer Leadership Seminars. And it's their summer over there in February because of the way the trips go. In your bulletin, there is an outline if you want to take a minute and pull that. You can. If you don't want to, that's fine. But I wanted to talk to you about this trip, not only just from the fact that, okay, we're traveling around and whatever, but man, I've got so many pictures to go through. We're going to be so late. but I want you to understand that there's actually a real spiritual component to this in maybe ways that you don't understand. Because ultimately, these trips are all about making disciples. And you know, we quote Matthew 28, 18 through 20 all the time. What I've done is I put it up here in the Young's literal translation. Because I thought this pointed out a few things that I thought were helpful. Young translated this, having come near, Jesus spake to them, saying, and this is an old Young did this many, many years ago, which is why you'll have the King James-y kind of English in it. Given to me was all authority in heaven and on earth, having gone, then disciple all the nations, baptizing them to the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all whatever I did command you, and lo, I am with you all the days till the end of the age. I like the fact that this is different because it makes us think about it. Here's what one of my favorite commentators, Linsky, who wrote his commentaries on the New Testament back in the 20s, said about it. He said, the heart of the commission is that Greek word there. It's imperative, of course, which means a command, which means to turn into disciples. And in its aorist form, it conveys the thought that this is actually to be done. The verb itself does not indicate how disciples are to be made. It designates only an activity that will result in disciples. It connotes results, not methods and ways. The translate teach, therefore, is therefore unfortunate and even misleading to those who are not able to examine the original. This is important because we go on these trips thinking we're going to make disciples, and that's our goal, and that's what we try to do when we teach and when we do all the things that we do. But you know what happens is, just by going on the trip, God takes that experience to help disciple you. When you go on a mission trip, you have to understand God's going to change your life in ways great or small, and you have to understand that and be ready for that. If you're not ready for it, you need to get ready, because God isn't going to waste an opportunity like that. And so we go to make disciples, and we find that God uses the trips to make us into disciples. Now, my first week there, I taught Ginzi students. I told you she started a new Bible college. See the three, that's my whole class. The guy standing up over on the right-hand side is Param. He was my translator. I've worked with him many times. See the three ladies up front there? How old do you think they look? 14? Nine. I was thinking, yeah, they're all 20 or 21. It's one of the things when you go to Asia, the ages are just amazing. There's another picture of the people. They always look younger to me than they are. That's CV, who also taught on this trip, and he's my roommate for the whole trip. That's Mary translating for him. CV's a great guy, lives down in Florida. He works with New Mission Systems full-time now. And there's Mary also leading worship. She sings, she leads worship, she prays, she translates, she teaches. Mary does everything. She's pretty amazing. You can't really see this here. I should have lightened that up a little bit. But one day during the seminars, I looked out my door and where I was teaching, and I noticed we had two Buddhist monks come in begging for stuff. They go around and beg for food and stuff. That's what they do. And they showed up to get stuff from the Christians, I guess. So I'd never seen that before. I thought that was really interesting. There's Bob and James. James is translating for Bob. Bob's teaching. And one of the things which CV taught was the Seven Streams of Grace. You can find it online. I think it's sevenstreamsofgrace.org. You can't really tell by looking at this picture, but it's a way to cover the entire biblical history and story in kind of a coherent way. It's really very interesting. I don't have time to go into it now, but we spend a lot of time talking about that, and we may do some of that here at some point. That's Ryan, and Mary's there. Ryan is a youth worker. He's traveled with us before. He's actually in Myanmar. He got there before we did, and he's there till June. He is working to set up some youth conferences and teach youth leaders how to work with the youth and stuff. So Ryan was busy doing all that. Here's an example of worship. Most of their worship is very guitar-driven. They do have keyboards as well, and sometimes drums if they have a drummer. And this is Peggy, and again, there's Mary translating for her as she's talking. Now, they have a graduation ceremony every year, and most years it's pretty darn hot and boring, but this year they put it in this place where it had air conditioning. I loved it. And one of the people graduating was Ginzi. I didn't even know she was going for her master's degree, but she got her master's degree. And I told her, now, you are the master, Ginzi, because you have a higher degree than I do, because I don't have a master's. And she was like, no, but I just bugged her. But I think she wants to go on for a doctorate. People in Myanmar love to get degrees. Here's a picture of the Kong and the Kong's their family. Some of the people over on this side are a couple of missionaries that are there, and that's the whole team in the background. And How hot is it? I talked about how hot it is. I was upstairs one day in CV's class teaching on seven streams of grace, and I happened to notice two people sitting next to me. Out like a light. I took the picture. I forgot to disable my flash, and they kind of woke up, and they looked around. I was like, just watching out the corner of my eyes. I'm like, And then they just sat back down, and pretty soon, they were out again, man. They were gone. It is so hard in the afternoons there to focus on whatever you're going to do. On my second Sunday, they sent me out to Wireless to preach. Wireless is kind of pretty near Ginzi's place. It's in the northern part of Yangon. It's called Wireless because during World War II, the British set up a lot of their wireless communication there, and the name stuck. It's still called Wireless today. That's the church. Pastor lives upstairs. This is the road outside, and this is the congregation getting seated. It's the baby with the stuff all over the face. These are two guys that helped in leading worship, and I want you to notice his foot there. He got around quite well with a foot like that. The idea that, you know, if you were in America, you'd probably get that taken care of, but over there, there's almost no chance that he will ever have that operated on or fixed. He just learns to live with it. This is the associate pastor and his wife and baby at Wireless. And here's another close-up of the babies. Got to show people love pictures of Asian kids. Those ones didn't get any pictures of the kids. I want to see the kids. So there you go. We got a lot of kids for you this year. Here is two kids doing some kind of a special. They were singing in Burmese, I guess, so I didn't understand it, but it was cute. And they were dancing around and singing and doing all that. And then after church, they took me down to the orphanage, which they run. Here's a picture of all the kids in the orphanage. And one of the ways they make money is they grow these plants. Now, the flowers weren't really blooming, but you can see a couple of the red spots. These flowers, when they bloom, are used by Buddhists in many of their ceremonies, and they're very important to them, and they're very expensive. And they raise money by growing and selling them to the Buddhists. And I said, I think that's a great idea. We'll raise Christian kids in the Christian orphanage with Buddhist money. I like it. So they're thinking. And, of course, they have the requisite pig. Got to have pigs. The pig, you won't see them, but the pig had little piggies, too. And, of course, they raise them up, and then they sell them or eat them or whatever they do. This is a pipeline that the British built. It goes all the way into downtown Yangon, and it carries water. It's a water pipeline. It's been there for who knows how long. Now, on this trip, I spent a lot of time thinking about and wrestling with the deeper implications of discipleship. We're gonna start in 2 weeks. We're going to start teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and if you want to start reading it now, good idea, starts off by saying, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, the Sermon on the Mount is aimed at disciples, but what does it mean to be a disciple? I don't think most of us know fully and completely like we should. And we're really going to focus in on that for this whole year and probably spill it over into next year as well. Because to be a disciple of Jesus, when you're working with people, they live in a poor country and it's a persecuted country and they're not free to state their beliefs and all this stuff is going on, it really makes you think about your relationship with Christ and how you serve him. So I taught a class on the Sermon on the Mount, and this, you will see this again in 2 weeks, because I asked them to find the key verse, and that I broke them up into 8 groups, and those are the verses those groups picked. I will tell you why that's important in a couple of weeks. But I had a blast with that class. It lasted a week, and we just had a lot of fun. It was very interesting. This is a picture of some of the ladies in one of our groups studying, because what I did was I gave them like a paragraph or two. Their job was to come back and give me a teaching point out of it. Then I'd write it down, and then we'd discuss how maybe they could improve that teaching point. Now, originally, I was supposed to go to Sitwe. You notice the arrow starts in Rangoon. It goes over to Sitwe, way over on the coast. But we didn't go. And that was another thing which God seemed to be doing on this whole trip. It made me think about, am I listening carefully enough to what the Lord wants to say to me? Because this is a story, and we're late, too bad, that I just have to tell you. I went over there knowing I was supposed to go to Sitwe and not wanting to go. I just didn't have a good feeling about it. But, you know, I was just going to soldier up and do it because that's just what you do. Well, when I got there, you know, we spent the first week in Yangon, as I expected, and I figured that probably the second or maybe the third week we'd go to Sitwe. I wasn't sure. It was supposed to be the end of the third week we would go. And one of the guys, Dan, you've seen him, and I'll point him out to you in a minute in another picture, just felt like this wasn't good. And he, when he was flying into Myanmar, he was watching, you know, his little TV, and they had some, you know, BBC News on there, and he saw something about Sitwe there, that it was there was violence there and stuff. And he checked with James, and James said, "I haven't heard anything." And we checked on the internet, no reports of it, nothing. Nobody could find anything about it, but he saw that report, so he was really freaked out. So he came to talk to CV about it, because CV is kind of a little higher up in the food chain in the way New Missions is set up. And they were talking in our room, so I was back in my little room, and I heard him. So I finally decided I was going to just be rude and interrupt him. And I came out and told him how I felt. And so we talked about it and prayed about it, and we decided that he was going to go talk to Bob and just tell him that he didn't really think we should go on this trip, and we figured Bob would be pretty upset. So that night we had a big meeting. Everybody was there in our room because we had the big room. And Bob didn't quite seem himself, and I was thinking through the whole thing, oh, he's upset. He's ticked off. Oh, man. So at the end, people are hanging around talking to Bob. Says, "Hey, can I talk to you privately, Louis?" I'm like, oh, here we go. I'm going to be called on the carpet by the boss. So we go and we sit down, and he said, you know, Dan talked to me and we prayed about it, and I felt as if the Lord was saying to me that he would stop us if we tried to go, that he doesn't want us to go. And I was like, wow. And he said, it's going to be really hard to tell James, though, and I'm going to have to talk to him tomorrow because he's really excited. He wants us to go on this trip. So let's pray about it. So we prayed. Next day, we get there and stuff is happening, and I finally get a chance to talk to Bob, and I said, well, what did he say? He said, well, he said, you're not going to believe this, but he and Mary were praying last night after they left the meeting that we were at, and they felt the Lord told them that we shouldn't go to Sidway. So we didn't go. We found out later that there was violence in Sidway. And in fact, that the Indians, people from India, are not real popular with a lot of nationals in Myanmar. There was violence there. They were killing each other. And there was kind of rioting going on. And the authorities were just letting it happen. They were stepping back and letting it go for a little while. So God, you know, kept us from being in a situation maybe that wouldn't have been all that good. Which, you know, just makes you think. You know, when people come to me and say, God told me something, I always get a little concerned. Because the thing that concerns me most is, how come God's telling you I should do with my life? Shouldn't he be telling you me that? But on the other hand, you know, you can get carried away and get weird. But on the other hand, the Holy Spirit does lead us and guide us. And, you know, I thought of this scripture from Acts when Paul is trying to preach the gospel. And it says they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. This is all in modern Turkey. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and then a vision appeared to Paul, and the man from Macedonia said, come over here. God finally got him in the right direction, but there was a few little bumps on the road. And part of being a disciple is being willing to do what God wants you to do, whether it seems crazy or not. And so that was another one of those things that was bouncing around in my head for the 3 weeks I was gone, and still is. Now, Christ Church on the River, my old church, still raises some money to buy DVD players for them. It's a way they ministered. And this is a picture of me handing out the DVD players. That's Con Ken. That's James' brother. Now, I just wanted to show you some pictures of the team. Dan is the guy standing in front of me. Okay, that's who Dan is. And I want you to see how seriously we take our trips here when we go to Myanmar. There we go. And that's my favorite, where I'm doing this to CV. I like that one. That's a good one. Yes, sir. So we do have some fun. And you can't really see this very well either, but they gave me a ring, which is the exact duplicate of the ring they gave Bob back a few years ago. And I was going to wear it today, and of course I forgot it because I don't wear jewelry. But it's a gold ring, golden, it's not gold. And on the front of it is actually a map, a relief map of Myanmar. It's really beautiful. And they gave that to me because it was my 7th trip, and I'd, you know, done a lot of things. And so they wanted to thank me by doing that, which was really nice of them. I really appreciated that. Now, these statues that you saw earlier that Naomi was in front of, what they did was, after Nargis, we gave a lot of money to help the people in that cyclone. They took a lot of the trees that had fallen down, that had been ripped out, and they brought them to this place, and they brought artists from all over the country, and they carved these statues. I've got a lot more pictures, I just can't show them all to you, out of the fallen trees. You can buy these. I don't know how you get them in your suitcase, but you can buy them. And more kid pictures, because I know you want to see the cute little Asian kids. There we go. So let me wrap it up. How can we help them? First thing that you can do is pray for them. Pray for them. That's the one thing, the first thing they always ask for. They do not ask for money, first of all. at least not most of them, it's pray for them. You can support them, obviously through prayer and through giving. That doesn't just mean financial support, but other kinds of support. They always mention this, visit them. You know, just showing up as a Westerner, coming all the way halfway around the world to see them, they are so blessed by that, that it just lifts their spirits and it encourages them. You don't have to teach them anything at all. Just show up and they're like, wow. And once you go one time, they're still asking me about the three people that went with me in 2002. Those three people have never been back. They're still asking me about them. They gave me stuff to give to them on this trip. You go one time, you're family, dude. You're stuck with them. So, you know, they're going to love you and pray for you. So, lastly, pray for them. That's the best thing we can do. Now, I know this isn't like a normal sermon, and that's okay because none of us are normal either. You're not normal or you wouldn't be here. So, praise God, he wants to be normal. that actually ties into discipleship. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. But I do want to ask you to stand with me. We're just going to have a closing prayer. I hope that what you've seen from Romania and Mexico and this lets you know that there is ample opportunity anywhere you go to serve God. You don't have to leave this country, but if God leads you to another place, believe me, there's more need any place you put your foot than you will ever be able to meet. But God can use you in ways you cannot imagine to encourage people if you just be willing to go. And if you can't go, that's okay. You can help send. Because the people that help me go on these trips are just as important as I am, because I wouldn't be able to do anything without their help. So all of us together are a team. And God wants to use all of us to not just bless Kingman, yes, this is our first mission, but to also bless the world. So I'd like you to just pray with me in closing. And as we pray, just ask God what he wants you to do in regard to reaching out to the world this year. Heavenly Father, I'm just so grateful that you have put on the hearts of a lot of people here at KCC to reach the world. I pray, God, that in the midst of all this, you don't let us lose sight of the fact that we have to reach our city as well. There are lost souls here. There are hurting people here. There are people that need financial and other kinds of help here too. And Lord, we do not want to overlook them. This morning, we just open our hearts to you up, Jesus, and we're simply asking this question, what do you want us to do? When you called your servant Isaiah in the Old Testament, you ask, who will go? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. Father, if you want to send some of us, we are willing to go. If you want to use us as a support team to help send others, we're ready to do that. If you want us to do both, we're ready for that too. Speak to us and through us and use us to change this world in ways both great and small. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, God.